This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're celebrating Reformation Day and learning more about Halloween.
Also, John Peckham will join us to share a devotional thought.
Plus, we have an inspiring Reflections of Hope episode to share.
Don't miss a thing. Good morning and happy Thursday to you, and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. You know, it's a brand new day and a brand new opportunity to start fresh. As it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, God's mercies are new every morning.
And friends, did you know it is also Reformation Day? It's a day to celebrate the courage one man had in standing up for truth and shaping so much of our world today by his one act.
It's also Halloween, and most of the American world is celebrating it today. And we have a special segment coming up on today's program to talk more about Halloween and if it's in the Bible. And we're also going to talk more about Reformation Day. So let's take a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On October 31, 1517, priest and scholar Martin Luther approached the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed a piece of paper to it containing the 95 revolutionary opinions known as the 95 Theses that would begin the Protestant Reformation. In his thesis, Luther condemned the excesses and corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, especially the papal practice of asking payment, called indulgences, for the forgiveness of sins. Luther knew that the Bible clearly teaches we must acknowledge our sins and be repentant so that God can work a complete transformation in us through Jesus Christ alone. Martin Luther stood for the truth and faced opposition. He was ostracized, brought before leaders, threatened with death, and even sought to be killed. Yet he clung to the Word of God and refused to recant.
What about you, friend? Will you stand for the truth? Will you stand up for spiritual reformation and follow God's word in spite of what the world all around us is doing? Will you, like Martin Luther, say, "My conscience is captive to the word of God"? Oh, my friends, it's a great day to do so.
Amen. Well, Taj Pakleb takes us through a journey into one of the world's most captivating night dives as he shares the mantle light on today's Reflections of Hope episode.
On the west side of the Big Island of Hawaii is a small town that's known for a lot of amazing things. Kailua Kona is a land of black lava fields, rugged rocky coastlines, crystal clear waters, historical Hawaiian heiaus, fruitful fish ponds, and ancient petroglyphs. It is the home of the iconic Kona coffee bean, the annual Ironman triathlon, the international billfish deepwater fishing tournament, and so much more. But of all the things that Kona is famous for, none is more awe-inspiring than what you're able to see just after sunset, just below the surface of the ocean. As the sun slips below the western horizon, it's time for us to slip beneath the surface of the water. And as you sink into the black water below, it's like being transported into another planet. It is like descending into the dark abyss of a whole new world. It is dark, but it's anything but dreary or dull. For below the surface of the black night is what I consider one of the top five things to see before you die. Giant manta rays dancing in the night light. Considered by many as one of the best night dives in the world, the Blackwater Manta Dive is an experience that no human language can adequately describe. You got to see it to believe it. Massive manta rays, with wingspans of up to 15 feet long, glide through the coastal waters with mouths wide open. They are filter feeders, feasted upon large quantities of zooplankton in the form of shrimp, krill, and tiny crabs. With their broad heads, triangular wing-like pectoral fins, horn-like cephalic fins, flat disc-like bodies, and wide mouths, they are an incredible sight to behold. As the manta approaches the cloud of plankton, It unrolls its cephalic fins in order to channel the food into their mouths. If the cloud of plankton is particularly thick, the mantle would do somersaults or barrel rolls to catch all the tiny critters. And even though the opening of their mouths can fit your head, these magnificent creatures are perfectly harmless. They don't have any teeth, their esophagus is about the size of a small coin, and unlike their stingray cousins, manta rays do not have the barbed tail stinger. They're non-aggressive and perfectly harmless to humans. It was an awesome privilege to be in the presence of these gentle giants of the sea as they did their manta dance in the bright nightlight. The reason why the Blackwater Manta Dive is one of the best night dives in the world is because the mantas are drawn to the light. The light attracts the plankton attracts the mantas, and the mantas attract happy divers like me. It's a win-win situation for the mantas and the divers. The mantas get a good meal, and the divers get an unforgettable show. Flashlights are provided by the dive company, but tonight I brought my own dive light, which happens to be 10 times brighter than all the rest. And since the mantas are attracted to the light, whoever has the brightest light becomes the most attractive. Words cannot describe the feeling I had, seeing manta after manta come to me with wingspans up to 15 feet long and mouths wide open, doing barrel rolls over my head all dive long. Some got so close that their tummies were rubbing on the top of my head. It was nothing short of spectacular. Besides the experience itself, the spiritual lesson the mantas taught was just as incredible. You see, as the manta's hunger is fulfilled by coming close to the light, so too the longing heart of humanity can only be satisfied in the light of God's love. It is in the illuminating light of God's love that we experience the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The love of God is the brightest light in the universe that attracts hungry humanity from the darkness of death and into the light of life. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And it was said of him that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, in a world full of dense spiritual darkness, deception, distraction, delusion, and destruction, we must come close to the night light. We must look upon and listen to the light of God's word. "For thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And as we come to dwell in the light of truth and love, we then become lamps to shine that same light to those around us. And he who has the brightest light becomes the most attractive. For the Bible says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jesus is the light, and he makes us his lamp to shine his light of love in a world of spiritual darkness. So in these last days, as the sun of hope gives way to the night of woe, I invite you to come to the night light. When the darkness of the evil one settles all around you and you feel all alone, come to the night light. When the night of sorrow is long and the day of joy is short, come to the bright night light. Learn the lessons from the manta dance. Open your mouth wide so that God can fill it. And when you do, just like the mantas of the Kona Coast, people will flock to see the one that is shining in and through your life, the wonderful God of grace, who teaches us to dance like the mantas in the glorious gleaming of the bright night light.
Friends, we are delighted to spend time with you this morning, and coming up, The Incredible Journey will join us for a special segment on Halloween.
And if you're enjoying today's program, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more. And search for us on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us.
We'll be right back after this short break.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope, where we are eager to share the hope and love Jesus gives.
Have you ever wondered where Halloween came from, or if it's in the Bible? We're answering this question right now on today's episode of The Incredible Journey.
Mm-hmm. What is Halloween? It's growing in popularity every year in Australia and around the world. It's everywhere. For weeks, the shops are filled with ghoulish displays and people becoming excited about dressing up as a skeleton or a spooky dead person. But why are they doing this? And where does the idea come from? Well, there was an old Celtic occult festival at the end of summer in the Northern Hemisphere called Samhain, or the Festival of the Dead. The Celts were concerned that the spirits or ghosts of the dead might rise from their graves, play tricks on them, or take some of the living back with them. So on this night, they wore costumes to disguise themselves as ghosts or one of the dead, and burned bonfires to ward off the evil spirits. Then, more than 1,000 years ago, the medieval Christian church incorporated this pagan festival with their holy day for the faithful who had died. Now, the word hallow is the name for a holy person or a saint. And All Hallows Day, or All Saints Day, is celebrated on the 1st of November. Now, we know that Halloween is on the 31st of October, the night before All Hallows Day. So the word Halloween is the joining of two words, Hallows and Eve. Halloween, the ancient pagan festival of the dead, merged with the medieval Christian celebration for the departed saints. Now, what is remarkable is the blending of the seasonal Christian and pagan celebrations into the flashy fright festival we see today. It is expected that this year, Australians will spend around $159 million and Americans a whopping $9 billion on Halloween displays, costumes, pumpkins, candy, and chocolate this year. So, whatever the draw, Halloween seems to be here to stay, as the costumes replace the ancient pagan Celtic disguises. But is Halloween just a harmless and fun celebration? Well, it's a celebration that glorifies death, evil, darkness, fear, and demons, and has been called the spookiest night of the year. So, what does the Bible say about this type of activity? And should Bible-believing Christians celebrate Halloween? Let's start by asking ourselves this. Is Halloween based on godly themes? Do the ghoulish Halloween costumes bring to mind feelings of peace and happiness, or fear, oppression, and death? Now, the Bible doesn't actually mention Halloween, but it does warn us against having anything to do with the occult, Satan, and his demons. Here's what the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Satan uses many tricks to deceive us. Halloween is candy-coated poison. And here are some of the reasons why we should stay away from this celebration. Halloween has a pagan origin. Halloween and the occult glorify Satan and his evil angels. Halloween can give Satan a foothold in your life. Halloween is not uplifting and does not bring peace, freedom, and salvation. And finally, Halloween promotes the idea that the dead have an immortal soul.
Be sure to stop by hope.study on the web for your free Bible study on death. Now, friends, don't go anywhere. When we return, John Beckham is bringing us a powerful devotional thought. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for a devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by John Peckham.
The man needed help, He'd heard of Jesus, and more specifically, his son needed help. His son was afflicted by an evil spirit, a demon. So he took his son to Jesus. First, he encountered Jesus' disciples, and he asked them to cast the demon out. But they couldn't do it. When Jesus heard this, he was not happy. Specifically, the man told Jesus, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus replied, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Then, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Then Jesus cast the demon out. He rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. Wow. Notice, Jesus did not say to the man, "Come back when you have more faith." No, he saved the man's boy. Even that little faith was enough. This man's humble request was enough, not because of him, but because of Jesus. Is your faith weak today? Bring it to him, however small it may be. Even faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Jesus said, "When you are weak, he is strong." That doesn't mean your request will be granted just as you ask. There are many other factors involved that we do not see. Sometimes what we pray for would not be good for us or for others. Or for God to grant our prayer request would mean undermining freedom and compromising love, which God will never do. Or perhaps it would go against God's commitments, commitments that he has made. But we can be sure that he can and will make all things right in the end. Yet there is more to the story. Jesus' disciples came to him and they asked him why they couldn't cast out the demon. And Jesus replied to them, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Amazing. What is the meaning of this? Here Jesus teaches that at least in some cases, prayer is a requirement for casting out a demon. This indicates there are some rules of engagement in the conflict between Christ's kingdom and the demonic domain of darkness. At first glance, these words of Jesus raise more questions than answers. Here, Jesus teaches that the demon afflicting the boy could only be cast out through prayer. In the Lord's Prayer and many other cases, Jesus indicates that our prayers can make a real difference to God. But why would prayer make any difference? Was it not already God's will to cast out the demon? How could it be that this demon could be cast out only through prayer? What's going on here? For this to make sense, there must be far more to the story than initially meets the eye. Here we have an instance of what I call rules of engagement in the cosmic conflict. At least in some cases, prayer is a requirement for casting out a demon, indicating that there are some rules involved in this respect in the conflict between Christ's kingdom and the demonic domain of darkness. This is because somehow Satan has real and significant power in this world. So much so that Jesus himself calls Satan three different times the ruler of this world. And John writes that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Here and elsewhere, the Bible consistently teaches that Satan possesses power to work evil in this world as earth's ruler after the fall. But he only has this power within limits, within some rules of engagement that are known to God and Satan, but typically not made known to us. Now, these rules are not set by God unilaterally, but they are the result of proceedings in the heavenly court, such as those seen in the book of Job and elsewhere. I explain this in much more detail in my book, Why We Pray. For now, if we understand that God is working within parameters, working around impediments in the cosmic conflict, in the context of this cosmic war between good and evil, if we understand that, everything looks different. This cosmic conflict is not one of sheer power, for no mere creature could oppose God at the level of power. This is a conflict over character, a conflict caused by the devil's slanderous allegations against God. Slanderous allegations, however, cannot be settled by force, but only by a demonstration that proves the allegations false. Such a conflict between God and creatures is only possible if God has committed himself to working within some limitations or some parameters, such that his kingdom can be opposed, committed himself to working within some rules of engagement. In this context, Jesus explains to his disciples that the kind of demon afflicting the boy could only come out by prayer. Somehow, prayer makes a difference that affects the jurisdiction of the enemy. And that is amazing. This all helps us see how prayer could make a difference in the first place. Indeed, a big difference in the heavenly realms. It's not that prayer makes God want to do good for us. He already wants what is best for you and me. It's not that prayer grants God power. He is already all-powerful with or without our prayers. And it's not that prayer informs God. As Jesus himself taught, God knows what you need before you ask him. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why ask? Because asking may grant God permission to do what he already wants to do. It might give him moral license to intervene in a way that otherwise would compromise freedom or go against the rules of engagement in the cosmic conflict. This also helps us see why sometimes prayers are seemingly unanswered. In some cases, it might be that even with prayer, for God to intervene the way we think he should would either be worse on the whole, undermine freedom, or go against the rules. We do not know. Only he knows the end from the beginning. But we can pray with confidence that God is good all the time. We do not know what tomorrow will bring, but we can nonetheless pray with confidence and trust in God's will, knowing God is perfectly good, God is all-powerful, and God is all-knowing and all-wise. God's will encompasses countless factors that we cannot see, and his goodness and his will can be trusted. God has promised to redeem all things, and though we do not know just when God will bring his promises to fruition, since God never breaks his promises, we can be assured that they will indeed come to pass, at least in the world to come. In the meantime, don't stop praying.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Peckham.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. If you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow. We'll have music by Resonance and another inspiring devotional to get you through your day. And we'll be airing a brand new Reflections of Hope episode.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study.
We've sure enjoyed spending time with you this morning.
And of course, we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise comes from Matthew chapter 21, verse 22.
It says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer.
Amen. You know, friends, God is in control and we can trust him, knowing that as we put our faith in him and pray, he will work all things out together for good and answer accordingly. You know, and that's a faithful promise. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, today, Lord, we choose to turn to you and to look up towards heaven and to cry out to you in our time of the greatest need, to know that you are a God who's attentive to our situations. You are a God who's ready to respond. We love you and we put our hope and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.